For a public reading of Scripture this morning, as you find your way back to your seats, I mentioned this a number of times. I always hate to break that up because one of my favorite times is not only greeting people but hearing everyone share together and fellowship, and just for that brief moment, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. If you're using our pew Bibles, and I hope that you will take a Bible in hand, you'll find Isaiah 55 on page 718. Isaiah 55, and it's on page 718. Following our children's ministry time, just a few minutes later in the service, and we take up our tithes and our offerings as we do as a regular an important aspect of our worship. We'll continue on. In fact, we're coming down to the last few weeks of our series of messages back to the basics, living the resurrection when. This morning, we'll look at the second part, having considered the first part a few weeks ago, living the resurrection when he disappoints us. And in preparation for the when he disappoints us part, I'd like to read a portion, in fact, a whole chapter of God's written word, the Bible, from Isaiah 55, and then show a video that I hope you will find as compelling as I did. The video is from Francis Chan, and you may recall that I have referred to Francis and quoted him from time to time, as I have found him to be very encouraging, even inspiring, over the last while, I guess about the last year or so since I discovered him. Francis has a new book, his third, coming out on the biblical revelation concerning hell. Notice that I didn't say the human speculation or about hell or why hell couldn't exist, but what the Bible actually says. From the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and especially from the words of Jesus himself. The title of his book, coming out next week, by the way, is Erasing Hell, What God Said About Eternity and What We've Made Up. Any of you who know me at all can see that just in the title, I am coming to love and relish reading and hearing Francis Chan speak. He speaks in a way that is compelling, that is incredibly biblical, and challenging as well. Francis quotes from Isaiah 55 two of the more familiar verses of the Old Testament, and that is verses 8 and 9, which say this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I'm not asking us to pay attention to what Francis has to say here in just a bit on this video because it's on hell. I'm asking us to pay attention to what Francis has to say because he says and does two things that I want to say and do, and that I have been trying to say and do for our 4 years together. First, we need seriously to come to grips with the stark and unchanging reality that even as blood-bought, spirit-born people who believe the Bible, still, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Which is to say that God's way of thinking is not our way of thinking. And God's ways are not our ways. Which is to say that the way that God acts and has acted from eternity and into human history right up until today is not the way that we would act even on our best days. And the only way to know anything about what God thinks and anything about how he acts is to read his revealed word, that is, the Bible, asking the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. And then we trust his word. over and against our own judgments or anyone else's judgments on any matter. That's what it means to believe the Bible. And this leads to the second point of emphasis, whether we're talking about what the Bible says about hell or any other matter, both for Francis's piece and also for us this morning, I hope. We need to constantly submit everything that we believe and everything that we do to what God has actually said in His written words of Holy Scripture. My article in this month's newsletter is about this very thing, and I hope you'll read it. But for now, let's hear God's written word from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. Then I'll pray, and we'll hear from Francis. Please follow along as I read, and please give me grace. It seems I left my reading glasses somewhere. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Isaiah chapter 55. May the Lord bless us by the reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I pray that these words would take root and bear fruit in us. May we, as Isaiah, moved by your Holy Spirit, speaking your word, says, may we give up or forsake our thoughts and take into our minds and our hearts your thoughts and your words. May we forsake our ways and may we allow you to work your way within us and through us. May we believe your word when every other voice we hear, including our own, does not believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lately, there have been a lot of discussions about hell. And it's been good because it's caused me to re-study what I've always believed about hell. And it's interesting because some of the things that I thought were so clear, they're really not that clear in Scripture. And then there's other truths that I thought were, you know, questionable. And yet the more I study, I go, wow, that's actually crystal clear. But the one thing that's definitely come out of this study of this topic is, wow, it's been so humbling and so sobering. I mean, I know that I've struggled with pride my whole life, but God's kind of revealed it to a completely different level. I mean, the other day, the image came to my mind of Romans 9, where God compares me to a piece of clay. And he says, you're like a piece of clay, and I'm the potter. And so just that, I thought, wow. That means I'm like a piece of clay trying to explain to other pieces of clay what the potter is like. Think about that for a second. It shows the silliness for any of us to think that we're an expert on him. Our only hope is that he would reveal to us what he is like, and then we can just repeat those things. And in Psalm 25, verse 9, he talks about how he explains his way to those who are humble. And so I'm going, hey, God, I want to be humble then because I got to know the truth about you. Humble me. Show me the pride in my life. See, and that's why I've been concerned as I've listened to some of the discussion about hell and read some of these things that are written, because I'm going, the tone in which we use. I mean, we're going to be careful here. We have to guard ourselves against, first of all, heartlessness. I mean, do you understand what we're talking about? We're talking about real people here. We can't just have these theological discussions about a doctrine when we're talking about people's eternal destinies here at the same time. And then I think about the carelessness. We can't be careless in this discussion. We can't just argue for our point of view or what we think is right, and so we present our case and we neglect all the other evidence. Man, do you understand what we're dealing with here? Man, we got to lay everything on the table and go, look, it's your destiny at stake. So I want to just present all of the facts, everything I can think of in this book, and let you decide, not sway you. Just go, look, here's everything I see. We got to make a decision about this. And then maybe the thing I'm most concerned about is this arrogance. Look, in Isaiah 55, God says, your thoughts are not like my thoughts, and your ways are not as my ways. He goes, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher my ways are than your ways. And that's how much higher my thoughts are than your thoughts. So when we begin an argument with, well, I wouldn't believe in a God who would what? Do something that you wouldn't do? Or think in a way that's different from the way you think? Do you ever even consider the possibility that maybe the Creator's sense of justice is actually more developed than yours? And that maybe His love and His mercy are perfect, and that you could be the one that is flawed? See, when we make statements like, well, God wouldn't do this, would He? Do you understand? At that moment, you're actually putting God's actions in submission to your reasoning. You're in essence saying, well, God wouldn't think that way or act that way because I wouldn't act that way or think that way. And yet, when I read the scriptures, man, all through this book, I go, God, God, there are some things you say that I would never say. There are things you do that I wouldn't think to do. I mean, even from creation, I go, so Adam and Eve sinned, and so you're going to put a curse on the earth? See, I wouldn't think to do that. And then there's other passages that are even more difficult for me to stomach, like Exodus 32, where the people sin, and God tells his priests, here's what I want you to do. I want you each to grab a sword, strap it to your side, and then I want you to run back and forth, and I want you to just start killing people. Some of them will be your brothers, your friends, because of this sin. And I'm reading that, and 3,000 people dying, going, wow, did you just do that? Or to think about the story of Job and go, really, God? It seemed like he was one of, if not the most faithful man on earth, and you're going to have his family die? You're going to have all of his possessions take away? You're going to have him? You're going to let him be struck with these sores all over his body and suffering? And then I get to the cross, and I go, really, God? These people have acted so wickedly, and so your response is going to be, I'll have my son, my perfect son, my only son, my beloved son, humble himself and take the form of one of these human beings. And I'm going to let these other human beings torture him, spit on him, nail him to a cross, and then you're going to have him pay for the crimes of everyone else. I go, I would never have thought to do that. And then you get to the end, and Revelation 20, how the story ends. And I go, God, you're going to do that to one of your created beings, where he takes the devil. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, the devil, this is God's creation, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I read that, I go, really? Tormented day and night forever and ever? And then in verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Look, there are a lot of things in this book that I go, wow, God, you did that, you thought that, I wouldn't think that, and I wouldn't have done that. But when I come to those passages, and when you come to those passages, does it even enter your mind that maybe he knows something that you don't? Or is it always, I have this ability to reason, and I have this level of morality, and so something in him must be off here, or I won't believe in him. Right now, I'm writing a book. It's about hell. It's about one of those things where I think I miss God on it in some ways. And I don't want to belittle him. I don't want to draw conclusions that are not true. And that's why I'm asking you to pray for me, because I know there are things that I want desperately to be true. And I also know that there's a part of me that thinks God ought to do things a certain way. And I don't want to put him under me. I want to be honest and say, look, here's all that God has written. I don't want to draw any conclusions that aren't there. I don't want to read into it too much. I just want to present this fairly, and I don't want to misrepresent him. And I want to encourage you, as you discuss this, it's good that you discuss these things, but I'm asking you, do it with humility. Confess, pray, fast, and study diligently on this one, because we can't afford to be wrong on this issue.